If you have your Bibles, you please turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. We plan on finishing, Lord willing, unless the Lord interrupts me this morning, we plan on finishing our series titled Power for the Impossible. This series began a little over a month ago, and as a pastor, I'll share it with you, the burden on my heart to preach this series at this time, mainly because we had just finished giving thanks for the Lord blessing our church for 90 years. The church has been here in Little Rock for 90 years. God has blessed our church. There have been ups and downs, of course, been in different buildings, different locations, but we're still here. God has blessed us. But as we finished that giving thanks to God during the month of August, you know, I was hoping as a pastor and as a church that we would take that as a challenge, and I believe we have, and that we would continue to do God's work. You know, it's easy to rest on what has been done or to slow down or to stop. And I hope and pray as a church we never stop serving God. And so as far as this series, taken from Acts chapter 1, this series was for us to take a look at the first church, their challenge, their direction, their motivation, their ability to wait, and their ability to be empowered by God. And then for us to learn from that and hopefully to apply some of those lessons or those teachings to our personal life and as a church that will continue to move forward. Well, it all culminates this morning in our final message. And the title of this message is The Church Empowered. The Church Empowered. We're going to look at the first church here in Acts chapter 2, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God intended them to do. Now, the church was given a great task, and that was to evangelize the world. Now, keep in mind, at this point, the church was not 200, 300, 400, 500. It wasn't a mega church. We're talking about the apostles, according to Acts chapter 1, about 120 people. Now, there may have been more that were saved, but that's how many that were gathered together and that were worshiping the Lord together. So we have a church that was given the task of evangelizing the world. Now, that was a great task. I tell you, that's a great task today. With all of our modern technologies, that's still a great task for us to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. To every single individual. Tell them about Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God. So we see the church was given this great task, but the church was motivated. In the middle of this of chapter 1, they were told that Christ would return. They would see Him again. And I believe that was a motivating factor as far as the apostles were concerned to continue. And they were also directed to wait for the Spirit. Now, waiting can be difficult. How many of you enjoy waiting? You know, to me, one of the worst things is when someone calls you and asks to be put on hold, or they want you to be put on hold when they call you. Have you ever had that where a company will call you and say, will you please hold and wait for the next? To me, I'm thinking, nah, I don't even like to wait when I call in. I don't want someone to call and then put me on hold. Waiting is difficult, and the church had to wait for the Spirit to empower them to do God's work. But as we're going to see this morning, the Spirit did arrive, the Spirit empowered them, and the church would never be the same. And I believe this morning that the Spirit still resides in the members of the church. If you're saved here this morning, according to Corinthians, the Spirit resides within you. The Spirit has set up or established His residence within your heart. You're now the temple of the living God. And I believe the Spirit will still empower His church to do His work. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 this morning. And as we began in verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation, it says, under heaven. And when this noise was abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll take off into our lesson or our message this morning. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You've provided. I thank You so much for this passage which we've just read. And I thank You, Lord, for the example which You've given to us of the first church. And as we look at this portion of Scripture today, I pray that it'll be a reminder to us of Your power to carry out Your work. And also, Lord, I pray it'll remind us of Your grace and Your mercy to provide for us, not only for our salvation, but also for us to walk with You and to serve You afterwards. Please guide and direct in this message, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you three points this morning. concerning the church being empowered. Now, Acts chapter 2, there is an awful lot here. This message is not meant to cover every single verse. As you'll see, we're going to look at the first part and then we'll tie it up at the end. This message more than anything else, Lord willing, will show you or show us that the Spirit truly did empower the church to do God's work. And that with that power, the church was successful. Now, I enjoy being successful. I think most people enjoy being successful. You know, we don't take more classes so we can fail. You know, after you graduate, you continue on your education, you do it so you can pass those classes. Most people don't start an endeavor unless they can finish it. And we may not finish it, but the plan is to finish, to be successful. I believe we'll see that the Spirit was successful. And today, the Spirit still is successful in empowering us to do God's work. So first, I want you to notice the power of the Spirit's arrival. This is verses 1 through 4. We find that the Spirit did arrive as promised, and He arrived on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was one of the three national festivals that every Jew was expected to attend. And so, Jerusalem was packed at this time with Jewish people from all, not only around Israel, but from other nations. Men and women that came to this festival for this purpose. Now, the Greek word Pentecost means 50th. And the reason why this festival was called the Pentecost was because it took place 50 days after the Passover. Now, you do a little bit of math from the scriptures. Jesus Christ, we know, was with the church for 40 days. So basically, the church had to wait about 10 days, is what we find. 10 days, they were waiting there. And as we saw a few weeks ago, they didn't sit there doing nothing. They were active. They prayed. They went to the temple often. And I believe that they sought after God. And all of a sudden, on this day, as they were meeting, the Bible says that the Spirit arrived, or the Spirit empowered them. Now, the church, the Bible tells us, was in one accord, or they were in agreement. You know what that tells us? The church was in harmony. There was no fighting going on, taking place, no disputes occurring within the church. Sadly, many churches, and I think it's something that the world is right on, you know, sadly, many churches are filled with strife and discord and fighting. I've talked to people say, I'm never going back to church because of the people. Now, that's a sad statement, but there are people that won't go to church because of what has happened or what has occurred in church. Now, of course, I encourage them not to forsake God just because someone has acted stubbornly or foolishly. You know, we should seek God and give thanks to God. But you know, as a church, we should pray that we're always in harmony, that we're in unity. Of course, that we're in harmony with God's Word. We want to be right with God. We want to know God's Word and make sure we're living according to what God has said. And then secondly, we want to be in unity with one another, in harmony. Now, of course, we're all going to have our preferences. You know, this morning, I'll tell you, the Denver Broncos are the best football team. You can disagree, but you're wrong. No, I'm just kidding. We can all have our opinions. We can all have our preferences. But you know, when it comes down to the doctrines and the teaching of the Bible, if we agree on those, then a lot of our preferences and opinions, that's what they are. And we can come together and serve God in unity as a group. And that's what we're doing this morning. You see, the church, I think, the church, whether Central Baptist Church or any other church that God is going to bless, has to be in harmony. They have to be united in God's Word and also with God's work. They have to be united in doing God's work if they're going to be blessed. And this church was in agreement together. Now, we also notice here that the Spirit arrived. Notice first, with a powerful sound. It says there in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, the howling of the wind during a powerful storm is chilling. Have you ever had your windows shake because of the wind? You know, there are some roads in this country, some highways in this country that will shut down because winds will pick up to 90 to 100 miles per hour and they'll shut down until the winds stop because the wind is just so powerful. And when you have winds that high, you can hear it. I mean, you just hear it through the trees and hear it in your house, wherever it may be. You hear the sound of the wind. And that's what we find here. Now, from the scriptures, I don't think that there was an actual wind on that day. It was just the sound of the wind within that house or within that room. So the room must have just exploded suddenly with this sound. You think about wind, it usually builds up. But in this case, it was just there instantly. There was wind and it filled the entire house. Now, secondly, it says there, And it filled the house where they were sitting. And then verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So the Spirit arrived with a powerful sound, and secondly, with a powerful scene. The first one was appealing to their ears, and the second one was appealing to their eyes. People began to look around, and the Bible tells us that there were, it appeared, it says there, as cloven tongues of fire sitting above each one's head. Now, it was not real fire. We don't read of anyone being burned or singed, but it appeared to be fire, or it appeared as fire. You see, I think that God was giving them a sign, a guarantee that this was the Spirit, this was the Holy Spirit. You see, they didn't have the entire Bible. Today, we're blessed. We have the Gospels. We have Acts, we have Romans, we have the letters of Paul, we have the Revelation. They didn't have any of that. Yes, they had the word of mouth, and I imagine some of them were probably beginning to write the Gospels, but they didn't have all of that in their possession. And so God was giving them a sign, letting them know that the Spirit had arrived, that this was the Spirit that they were to expect and that they were waiting for. One other thing I want to point out to you in this passage here, it says there in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know what you notice in this passage? The Spirit didn't single anyone out. We do that today. You know, as pastors, we're guilty of exalting men and women and lifting them up and saying they're this or they're that. By the way, never exalt a man. You know, as a pastor, I don't want anyone to worship me or to exalt me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I actually ask that you pray for me, that I'll continue to walk with God and I won't stumble and make a mistake. You know, there are a lot of men of God that have stumbled and made mistakes, and churches and people were devastated because some of them were looking to that individual almost as a god, that he would never fail. And then when they fall and they stumble, people are devastated and lives are changed. You know what? We should respect pastors, but you know what? We understand that they're sinners saved by grace. And that's what we find here. See, the Holy Spirit didn't single out certain ones, and He didn't create a hierarchy and say, well, you're greater than this one, and you're better than this one. The Holy Spirit filled all of them in the same way. You know, this morning, if you're saved, the Spirit resides within you. The same Spirit resides within you as does me. The same Spirit will empower you to do the work that God has for you as He will me. You see, it's not a different spirit, and it's not a more power for pastors than anybody else. I believe God has empowered all of His believers to do His work and to be faithful unto Him. So that's what we find there. The Spirit, I guess, arrived with this powerful scene. And you know what this means, or it meant to the people there? It meant that God was with them, that He kept His promise. Remember in John chapter 14? Actually, let's turn there. I'll read it to you real quick. We'll read the promise of Jesus, two of them. John chapter 14. And if you're taking notes, it's in verse 26. It says there, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, I want to turn over one more chapter to chapter 16 of John. Actually, two chapters over. Chapter 16 and verse 13. And this is Jesus again speaking. He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you," He says, "things to come." You see, the Spirit was promised to come. And the Spirit was promised to give them power to do God's work. And God kept His word. You know, this morning, God will always keep His word. Always. Without fail. You read the Scriptures and you find promises from God, you can hold on to those, because God will keep them. I think of some of the promises. Think about salvation. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise. That's not a, well, I think it'll happen if we try it out. Let me experiment with it and see what takes place. The Bible tells us, whosoever. You know, that opens it up to anybody. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This morning, I can confidently tell you that if you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, if it comes from your heart, that you will be saved. That God will save your soul. And you see, that's what we find. That's a promise that we find in the Scriptures. You know, there are many more promises. I encourage you, as you read the Bible, to claim the promises that God has given. Hold on to them, because those are real, and God will keep His word. Now, the Spirit arrived. Ready? He arrived just as God promised. Not because they prayed. Now, they were in prayer, but it wasn't because they prayed. It wasn't because they were good. It wasn't because they did some all right works. The Spirit arrived because God promised. You see, the Spirit is a gift from God. And the Bible tells us that once we're saved, the Spirit is given to us. If you're saved here this morning, it's because you're saved by God's grace. And the Spirit is a gift of grace that He has given to you to reside with you as you live here on earth. So we should be thankful for the Spirit. And here this morning, we see that the Spirit arrived just as promised. Now, notice what takes place next. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And notice what takes place next. It says there in verse 5, and says, verse 4, it says, And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now we're going to get into a section here that has been muddied with all kinds of teachings and all kinds of thoughts. And hopefully this morning I'll be able to clear the waters a little bit for you by just simply looking at what the Bible says. Not from opinions or what I think, but what the Bible tells us. Notice first, we're going to look at this. This is the power of this. The power of the Spirit to witness. We looked at the power of the Spirit's arrival. Now I want you to notice the power of the Spirit to witness. These men and women were given the power to take the gospel out. Notice it says there, as we've read there, it says, "Well, filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In other words, the Spirit began to work in their life immediately. You know, if you're saved here this morning, the instant you were saved, the Spirit came within your heart, and you know what? He began to immediately work in your life. That's why you probably began to have some convictions. And you began to think about some of the things you used to do and thought, well, why'd I do that? Why'd I think that? Why'd I say that? Why was I living like that? I got to get things straightened out. You see, because the Spirit began to work in your life once you were saved. You see, that's the testimony of salvation, that the Spirit is there and He's residing within you. You see, the Spirit was in control of their lives. And He's the one who directed their words and their actions. You know, Ephesians 5, verse 18 tells us, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, as good Baptists, we take that first part and we make it clear we're not to be drunk with wine, and we preach it and we teach it. But you know what? That second part of that verse, Ephesians 5, 18, is just as serious as that first part. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to allow the Spirit to direct our actions, our words, our thoughts, where we go and what we do. We're to be under control of the Spirit. No different than an individual who is under the control of alcohol, is directed by the alcohol, what they say, what they do, where they go, how they act. We're to be directed by the Spirit and allow the Spirit to have full control. You see, that's what took place on this day. The Spirit empowered these people and He began to work through them and began to speak through them. And notice the apostles began to speak in various languages. I want to draw your attention to the fact that they were understood. Now, these were Galileans. According to 1 Corinthians, Galileans were looked down upon. You know, it's like talking about people that come from the other side of the tracks. You know, people talked bad about the Galileans. Oh, they were uneducated. Galileans were foolish. Galileans didn't know what was going on. Those are Galileans up north. And so, majority of the apostles were Galileans, and that's where they came from. And so all of a sudden, these men are standing up boldly and they're proclaiming the Word of God, but they're speaking in different languages, or at least the people are hearing them in different languages. And as we'll see here in a minute, these languages, or the languages that they were speaking, they heard them clearly, profoundly. It wasn't a confusion as far as what was being said. It was confusion as far as what was happening. How these Galileans could be speaking all these different languages without even taking a class or a course or moving to another part of the country, but all of a sudden they could speak all these languages and could be understood. You know what took place? The Spirit. You know what He did? He took their tongues. Yes, our tongue is a muscle, and yes, our tongue, I tell you what, our tongue gets more trouble than usually any other part of our body by what we say. And the Spirit took their tongues and He began to speak through them. And the message came out and the people heard it. You see, God was working for His purpose in their life. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're saved, give your life to God. Let your body be used for His glory and for His honor. That includes what you look at, what you listen to, what you say, where you go. Allow God to be glorified in your life. You see, this was a miracle. It really was. And it was evidence that the Spirit was with Him. Now, what we find interesting is everyone there understood. Notice what it says there in verse 5. It says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." So we have all these Jews from all over the nation, all over the world, that were here on this day. Verse 6, "Now when this was noised abroad," In other words, they heard what was taking place. They rushed. How many of you follow? If you don't follow, at least you're curious sometimes when an ambulance goes by, where it's going, or a fire truck. You're wondering, wow, what's happening? Hope everyone's all right. I tell you what, they were no different than we are. They were curious. They heard all this noise, and they went out, what's going on? And it says there, and the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You see, they didn't arrive and hear all this just gibberish and a whole bunch of confusion. What confounded them was that when they arrived, every one of them understood in their own language. You see, this was a miracle. This was a miracle of God. You see, if they had spoken confusing gibberish, it would not have been astonishing. Well, back in our nursery this morning, you hear that. Children can talk in gibberish and not be understood. The thing that was astonishing was that they were understood. The message was coming across and they knew what was being said. Everyone heard them speak. Now, if you do a study on this passage here, we have all these nations listed. Each one of these nations, I think, is interesting, as they had different languages. And within those languages, we find all kinds of dialects. You know, in America, we have that today, too. And I remember when we first moved down here to Arkansas, I had to learn how to speak, was it Southern? I'm just kidding there. But there's a difference, even within America, of the English language, of some of the words that are used, or phrases that are used. And you can say one phrase in one part of the country, and in another part of the country, look at you, he's like, what are you saying? What's that mean? You know, when you go to different languages, they have different dialects. And it's believed, when you look at these nations, they're all different types of dialects. And here, these men were speaking and everyone could understand. Now here, I'm going to give you some facts that we find on this day. First, nobody was saved because these men spoke in tongues or different languages. Nobody was saved because of that. As we'll see here in a minute, they were saved by God's grace. That's why they were saved. Secondly, nobody remained saved because they could speak in tongues. It wasn't a gift that, oh, you got to speak in tongues to remain saved. Also, there is no evidence from the Bible that they continued to speak in tongues. As a matter of fact, it appears that they didn't. This was almost like a one-time deal, and then they moved on. And yes, some spoke in different languages, but not as they did on this day. Also, here's another fact. Tongues were used to testify to unbelievers. And the new converts did not speak in tongues, just those that God empowered to speak in tongues. You know what I think is interesting? You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. You know why languages originated according to Genesis, if you believe the Bible, which I do? Languages originated at the day when the Tower of Babel was built. And remember, men wanted to reach up to God, and what did God do? God came down, He split them, and He confounded them, is what the Bible says. He confounded them because of their stubbornness and because of their pride. And then we have, on the day of Pentecost, you know what happens? I think what we have here is that the Holy Spirit proved that not only is God in control of languages, but that the gospel would cross all boundaries. And you think about that today, that's what happened. I mean, we're 2,000 years removed from this passage, and what has taken place? The gospel has been spread. Now, I know there are still people in this world that need to hear the gospel, but you think about this. It has went through Europe. It has went through the Americas. You go down south, South America, you'll find missionaries down there. You go to the Far East, you'll find missionaries there. And the gospel has crossed the boundaries, not only of language, but also of culture. And it began on that day, and it's the work of the Spirit. You see, the apostles, I believe, we're speaking what God intended them to speak. Now this morning, because of time's sake, I'm not going to go through the rest of this message as far as what Paul or Peter had to say that day. I'm going to give you a few highlights and show you where this leads. You see, if you'll notice, it says that, says there in verse 6, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And then it gives a list of all the people that were there. And then verse 12 says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. You're always going to have people who mock and laugh and who are always going to find a reason outside of what God has to say. But notice in verse 11 it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. You know, I think of the wonderful works of God. I believe, of course, the work of creation, the work of sustaining life, but also the work of salvation. And that's what Peter would focus on through the rest of this chapter. The work of salvation. You know, these men, on that day, you know what they did? They preached that Christ had been crucified, but that He was alive. And I believe that they challenged those people to consider to consider their life before God. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, this morning, I think if we're not careful as a church or as churches, it's easy to lose sight of what's important. It really is. You know, I believe as a pastor, if our ministries ever got to the point where that was the focus, I hope and pray that I would be willing to say, let's cut them back and get back to preaching the gospel, making sure that we're focused on reaching people for Christ and then taking the word and discipling them and strengthening them for the Lord. You see, that's what's important. You can have all of your activities and all of your entertainment, but if you are not right with God, it doesn't matter. You can have all the materials and all the possessions that this world has to offer, but if your soul's not right with God, what does it matter? And that's what the Bible tells us. And so as we look at this chapter, as you read this chapter, like I said, we're not going to take the time to read through all of it, you will notice that that's what Peter focused on, verses 14 through 36. And I want you to notice this, though. Peter's life had been changed by God. And this is my third and final point, that the power, the Spirit provided power to change lives. And the first life that was changed was Peter. You know, when we think of Peter, what do we usually think of? At least this is me. I think of the man who denied Christ, who denied Jesus three times. I also often think of the many other times Peter put his foot in his mouth. Peter was one of those, he didn't think, he spoke and then he thought. But you know what? Because of Peter, we have a lot of teachings that God shared because of his willingness to speak up and to say some things. But when I think of Peter, I think of sometimes think of his mistakes. You know what happened on this day? Notice what it says in verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." And then he continues on to deliver a direct message to these people. Peter was bold. Peter was courageous. Now, this was the same man who had denied Jesus three times. I tell you what, on that night, he was hiding. He didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Now, all of a sudden, we see him standing up in the same city, mind you, the same city, before probably some of the same people, and now he's boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. What was the change? I think it was the Spirit. The Spirit was now empowering Peter to do God's work. You see, Peter was saved before, but Peter was acting in his flesh. Now the Spirit was guiding and directing him. And here's another thought too. Peter was unqualified. He was. Peter had failed, and Peter had never done this before. He had no experience. He was a fisherman from Galilee. He had no experience in starting a church. He had no experience in preaching and teaching. He literally was unqualified. But you know what God did? And catch this here this morning. God didn't qualify him. God didn't give him all these degrees and send him to school. What did God do? Now, I'm not against school. But God worked through his life is what he did. God didn't make him qualified. God worked through him. And Peter proclaimed the gospel. You know, I hear all the time from people. People all the time say, well, you know, if I knew more about the Bible, I would be a witness. Or if I knew more about the Bible, I would do this or I would do that. I'm going to tell you, you can be a witness right now. If the Spirit resides within you, if you are saved, if you have trusted in Christ, you can be a witness at this moment. The Spirit can work through you and He can speak through you. And you know what? It's just as simple as telling someone what happened in your life. When you read through the book of Acts, you find that's what Paul did. He just shared his testimony. He said, this is what happened to me. I was a sinner, saved by grace, and now I have a new life. That's all it takes to be a testimony. Now, Peter, as you read through this passage, you'll see his message was direct. I mean, he just told the people. And basically, he told them that Jesus Christ had died on the cross, but that Jesus was no longer dead, that he was alive, and that Jesus Christ was sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You know what, this morning, Peter focused on Jesus Christ. And the purpose of his message was to challenge people to consider their life before Christ. And I want you to notice the results. Like I said, we don't have time to read through and go through each verse in this chapter, but I do want you to notice the results this morning as we get ready to wrap this message up. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" You see, Peter, empowered by the Spirit, began to preach and began to teach. And the Bible says that the people were pricked, or that word means to sting sharply in their heart. They were convicted. Why were they convicted? I'll give you three reasons why I believe they were convicted. First, their eyes were open to their sin. You know what Peter told them? Peter said, "You have taken Jesus and crucified him." Now, some of those men may not have, and women may not have been guilty of actually grabbing Jesus and taking him, but I'm going to give you a thought this morning. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For our sins. Not for his. He's perfect. He died on the cross so we could be saved. And if we stop and think about it, our sins are what put him on that cross. If we would be perfect, there'd be no need for him to come and lay down his life. But he died on that cross so that we could be saved. He took our sin upon him. And so I guess you could say, in a sense, we are all guilty of sending Jesus to the cross. We're all guilty because we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And so he went to the cross for us. So first, they understood their guilt. Secondly, their eyes were opened, I believe, to whom they had sinned against. And that's Jesus Christ. He said they had taken the Son of God, had crucified him. I think if we really understand that our sin is against God, then that's when we'll get serious with God and get things settled with God, whether it's for salvation or after we're saved. Once we realize, I did this against God, I need to seek His forgiveness because I got to get right with God. Yes, I harmed someone else in the process and I need to get right there, but most importantly, I need to get right with God. I need to get things settled with Him. And also, I think their eyes were opened to their situation. This morning, if you're without Christ, let me hope and pray that your eyes will be open to your situation. The Bible tells us that you're either with God or against God. There is no middle ground. If you're here this morning, you're without Christ, you're not with Him. You're against Him. That means you oppose Him, you're on the other side, you're an enemy to God. That's your situation. And the Bible also makes it clear that those that die in their sins will be separated from God forever. That's what the Bible teaches. That's your situation this morning. And I hope and pray that you will consider that. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, that you'll consider your situation. Because God says that can be made right. You see, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, that can be settled. And you can be saved. You see, that's what happened next. Their conviction brought a response. They looked at Peter and they said, "What shall we do?" We want to get things right. We don't want to be against God. We don't want to be guilty for our sin. We don't want to have to answer for our sin against God. You know what they did? They sought a remedy for their sin. They knew they were in trouble and they needed help. I think they were ready to yield to God's will. And that's where we find Peter tell them next. He says there, and he tells them, he says there in verse 41, or excuse me, he says there, we go back to verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, excuse me, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call.'" Real quick, I want to talk about their conversion, because that's what came down to. You see, the work on that day, the church being empowered was all for this purpose. So that way souls will come to God. People will be saved and get things settled with God. Notice what comes first, repentance. You know, without repentance, there is no salvation. It's just not going to happen. Now, repentance is, the word repent means to think differently or to reconsider. And repentance really is a change of mind. I read where one man, Albert Barnes, says, "False repentance dreads the consequences of sin, whereas true repentance dreads sin itself." Repentance is not being sorry. You know, we can be sorry we've sinned, or we can be sorry we've been caught in sin and not truly be repentant. Repentance is when we look to God. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul made it clear that the Thessalonians, what they do, they turn to God from their idols. You see, that's what repentance is, turning to God from our sin. It's not asking, or it's not waiting till we get things cleaned ourselves, but then turning to God first, seeking God's forgiveness, and then allowing God to work in our life. And that's what happened. That's what Peter told him. He said, "Repent," and then he says, "Be baptized." Now, that I want to clear one thing up real quick this morning before we move on, because there's a lot of people who've looked at this. It says there, they said, "Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." I've got some friends who look at me and say, "You know what? You have to be baptized to be saved." And I tell them, "No, you don't." And they say, "Yes, I do." And they'll point to this verse and say, "Look, Peter said, repent and be baptized." Now the phrase, it says there, repent and be baptized, it says, for the remission of sins. Now, there's two meanings to that word for in the Greek, and I'm not going to go into all the Greek this morning, but there's two meanings to this word. The one meaning, it means to be in order to. In order to be saved, you must do that. Another meaning is because of. Basically, what you have in our world today, you have a group of people who will look and say, well, I agree with that first meaning, because it says, in order to be saved. In order to be saved, then we have to be baptized. And then you have another group who will look and say, well, no, I believe in the second meaning. Because we are saved, then we can be baptized. Well, this morning, God didn't put that out there for us just to pick and choose, by the way. God didn't say, okay, you get to choose your doctrine, you just get to pick and choose it. When we come to points in the Scripture that are like that, where we look and say, you know, it can mean either or, you know what we have to do? We have to compare them with other Scriptures. We don't just have the right to pick and choose what we want. We have to look at other Scriptures that are clear and say, okay, that must mean this because it's clear over here. I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is clear. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace and through faith is how we're saved. Also, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says we're saved by the washing and renewing of the Spirit. We're not saved by the washing and renewing of any water, but by the Spirit is what we're saved by the washing and renewing of the Spirit. And here's some thoughts I'll also leave you with this morning. If water baptism, if you're going to stick with this, or if someone's going to stick with water baptism, if water baptism is required for salvation, then the Old Testament saints are out. None of them were baptized. Water baptism came in with the New Testament. What about them? You see, what happens if you're going to go with that, then you're going to have to create a whole new doctrine for the Old Testament. And that's where you get into trouble. Here's another one. If water baptism is required for salvation, then Jesus, while he was on the cross, either made an exception for the thief, or he lied to the thief. Remember what he told the thief? He said, today you shall be with me in paradise. That thief had no ability to get down and be baptized, and he was not baptized before he died, I guarantee you that. So either Jesus deceived him and he really wasn't saved, or Jesus made an exception. I don't believe God's going to make exceptions. God is clear in the Bible that there's one way. And here's the final one. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14 says that he baptized very few. He had no interest in baptizing people. He wanted to see him saved. So if water baptism is required for salvation, then Paul missed the mark. Then Paul was mistaken. And I don't think the Apostle Paul was mistaken. I believe that the Scriptures make it clear that to be saved, we must trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that's it. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. Actually, what we find, notice verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word, notice next, were baptized. They received His word first, and then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, this morning, here's where it all culminates. This entire series, Power for the Impossible, ends right here at this point. The Spirit arrived. The Spirit gave them power to do God's work. They went out. They did God's work under the direction of the Spirit. And at the end, just that day alone, there were 3,000 or about 3,000 souls that came to Christ. The Bible says that they gladly received the word. It wasn't pressured upon them. They heard it and they got right with God. This morning, if you're here, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you this, I'm not going to pressure you into doing it. It's between you and God. If you're here this morning and the Spirit has convicted your heart that perhaps you need to get right with God, I'm going to encourage you and I'm going to challenge you to get it settled. But I'm not going to pressure you into it. That's between you and God. It must come from your heart. And you must make that decision. You see, the church did not grow by man-made efforts, but it grew by the power of God. And the Bible tells us that the members afterwards, you know what they did? They continued in doctrine. They continued in fellowship. It says they continued in breaking of bread, and they continued in prayer to God. They were saved, joined the church, and began to serve the Lord. In closing this morning, the Lord empowered the church. The Lord provided the power. And I believe that the Lord can provide that same power today. I don't believe God has changed. I believe as a church, He can empower each one of us to be a witness and a testimony, to tell our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers about Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God. You know, I think about Peter and these men. You know, today there are a lot of people that are looking for power to maybe to become wealthy or to become popular or just to have control over others. I tell you what, I would trade all of that power. As a believer, I would trade all of that power if I knew my aunts, my uncles, my cousins were saved. I would trade that power. And that's what we're looking at here. See, the Spirit didn't give them power to become wealthy and rich. But He said, I'm going to give you power to be a witness. I'm going to give you power to take the gospel out as a church. I'm going to give you power to see souls saved. And this morning, we should pray that the Spirit will empower us or continue to empower us to do God's work. I'll leave you with an illustration. There was a young boy traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents. And he sat beside a man. From my understanding, this is a true story. He sat beside a man who was a seminary professor. And as they sat in the airplane and they were getting ready to take off, the professor looked over at this boy who pulled out of his bag there. He pulled out one of his Sunday school leaflets. And he began to work on it on the plane. Professor thought, that's pretty neat. And so he was going to have a little bit of fun with the boy. And he looked over, he said, young man, he said, if you can tell me something that God can do, he said, I'll give you a candy bar. Well, this little young boy thought about it for a few minutes and he looked up at the professor. He said, mister, if you can tell me something God cannot do, I'll give you a whole bag of candy bars. You see, this morning, God is powerful. And He can provide the power for us to do His work. And that's, I pray this morning as we close this message and this series out, that you'll be reminded that God will provide the power that is essential, that is needed. I guess first and foremost, He'll provide the power to be saved. If you're here this morning, or if anyone is here today, have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, maybe the Holy Spirit is working on your heart this morning, God will provide that power to be saved. You don't have to clean your life up. You know, I meet friends who tell me, well, let me just get this. Let me get this settled, and then I'll get right with God. I'm going to tell you, if you're thinking that this morning, put that aside, because if you think you can clean your life up and then come to God, it's not going to happen. There's always going to be something, some kind of struggle, some kind of sin, some kind of temptation that's going to keep you from coming to God. God doesn't expect you to clean your life up. God says, trust in me as your Savior, and I'll take care of the rest. I'll begin to work in your life. I'll make things right. I'll get things settled. So this morning, if you're here, and if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do so. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you have any questions concerning salvation, I encourage you, you can come down and someone can take the Bible and answer the questions for you. We can show you what the Bible teaches concerning salvation, and you can get things right with God. Maybe you're here this morning as a believer, and as we have this time of invitation, this was just a reminder to you that the power that God has. You know, as a pastor, I'll just tell you this, it is easy to get sidetracked. You know, we have so many things going on. It's easy to get focused on activities or ministries, and it's easy to forget that there's a lost world out there. There are people that are suffering, there are people that are hurting, there are people that have no hope. And we have the answers here in God's Word. We have the Savior who will save their soul, forgive them of their sin, and help them to get things right. And so this morning, I encourage you. Perhaps you're here this morning, and this is just a reminder to you of the importance of taking out the gospel. I encourage you to pray for opportunities to be a witness. Pray for this church that will continue to be a witness in this community and in this city. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you provided. I thank you for those that are here. And if you worked in anyone's heart here this morning in any way, if they need to seek you out in prayer, I pray during this invitation that they'll get things settled with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a few minutes. The piano's going to play, and if God has worked in your heart here this morning, this is just an opportunity for you to seek Him out in prayer. If you are here this morning and you're concerned about your soul, maybe you've been in church, maybe you've never been in church, maybe you've been good, maybe you've tried to do it right, or maybe you haven't even given any interest to it or any thought to it. If the Holy Spirit here this morning, if God has shown you or convicted your heart that you need to get things settled, I encourage you to do so. If you have questions, like I said, you can come down here and we can take the Bible and show you what it means to be saved. Or maybe you already know. You know, salvation is simple. The Bible teaches, as we've talked a little bit about here, it's repentance. It's understanding you're a sinner and seeking God's forgiveness and then trusting in Christ as your Savior. That's it. And if you do that from your heart and you mean it, then you'll be saved. So if you know, if you're here this morning and God has placed that upon your heart that needs to be taken care of,